Good that God is always so faithful, even in spite of us, even in spite of me. God is still faithful. I'm so grateful that you're here this morning. I'm looking forward to what God is going to do with this text. Two whole sentences of Scripture is what we're going to get through today. So either that means you're really excited, or you're thinking, man, he's going to have a lot to say about lots of different things in that little bitty section of Scripture. But I'm so grateful that you're here this morning. We have been looking at what it means to be a disciple, what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, very first week, we talked about that being a disciple is going to cost. It's going to cost. It cost Jesus his life. And that gift of salvation is free to us, but it cost us everything. Last week, we looked at what it looks like to be in the Word. To be a disciple means we are going to be found in the Word. We are going to have a connection to the true vine, which is Jesus Christ, who in turn has a connection to the Father. And because of that divine connection, we bear fruit in our lives. This week, I'm so glad that you're here, because we're going to look at a couple of things that I like to call, I think we're going to do a sermon series on this later in life, but this is just a teaser, if you will. Have you ever heard of the language of Christianese? Christianese. All right? I'm going to give you some words or some phrases that we throw around casually in the church. All right? Let's go ahead and look at the first one. To lay hands on. Now, because we're all highly spiritual and everybody understands what this means, I don't have to go into a whole lot of detail. But to a lost and broken world, if I go around saying I'm going to lay hands on somebody to a boxing gym in Philadelphia, that means a completely different thing. Or if you've ever been in a street fight, which clearly I have not, and somebody says, I'm going to lay hands on you, it is a completely different context. But yet we throw this around. We put this into context and talk about it in a way that we think is highly spiritual. Let's look at another one. Washed in the blood. Don't laugh at me, Don. Now, if I go around Jack County and every place of business, everywhere that I walk into, I exclaim when I walk through the door, I am washed in the blood. How's that going to go over? Now, for most people in Jack County, because we're highly spiritual and well-churched, somebody might even know what my vocation is, and so they're going to say, well, he's talking about the Bible again. But for the unchurched, broken world, the lost and hurting world, I walk into a place of business in Jack County and say, I am washed in the blood. And they go, well, washed in the blood of what? And I say, well, I'll clear that up for you. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. That clears it up. Instantly, people are going to look for their goats and their sheep. Christianese. These are terms that we use. These are terms and phrases that we just casually throw around and expect people to understand what we're talking about. We're going to get back to that at a different date, but I thought it would be a good way to start this morning because we are going to look at a passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4. And so if you'll turn there with me, Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 11 through 16. If you are able and willing, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers,
for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Father, thank you for your word. Father, it is divine. It is inspired. It is without error. God, would we treat it that way this morning? Father, now we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit as we interpret your word. Would you help it to speak to us today? We love you. Thank you again for allowing us to meet here together. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So here we are, Ephesians chapter 4. Now, if you start back in verse 11, we get the very first word is a pretty critical conjunction. It's the word and. It is a continuation of a thought, a continuation of a previous thought. And so, guess what we're going to do, church? Go back. Y'all are starting to catch on. Almost any time we go to Scripture, we take a piece of Scripture, we have to either go back, we might have to go forward, we have to get it all together. We're going to do our best to do that this morning because it's just safer that way. So let's go back. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's start in verse 4. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, verse 5, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over and all and through all and in all. Now, David did a fantastic study over this over the summer. All of these ones. It's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. But here's the thing about our oneness. All of this oneness, the oneness that we have in Christ does not destroy our individuality. We have a connection to Christ. We have a oneness in Him, but it does not destroy our individuality. Let's keep reading. Verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. He gave gifts to all men. Gifts. Now this expression, He ascended, what does it mean? Except that He also had descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended Himself, also He who ascended far above the heavens so that He might fill all things. And now we get to verse 11 where we started. And He gave. He gave what? Back in verse 8. Gifts. And He gave gifts. Now, I would love to wow you with my knowledge of Greek, which is very limited. But I did look up the word gift in Greek. And what, lo and behold, what would it mean? Gift. Sorry to disappoint. He gave gifts. It is a present. It is a gift. No matter how you slice it. Now, we just came through a season of gift giving. Now, what if you were to take a gift and give it to a person in your family, and it was to still be sitting on the floor where the tree is now gone, it's still sitting there. How good would that make you feel? I know my children don't do it that way.
I don't even do it that way. My wife gave me a gift. I opened it. If I took the gift that my wife gave to me and put it back on the floor where the tree was, and now we've put up all the Christmas decorations, they're all back in boxes, but my gift remains on the floor, she's going to look at me and think I'm crazy. Why won't you open this gift? And I'd say, well, I like it just how it is. You did such a good job wrapping it. I don't want to mess that up. Is that really what we think about God and the gifts that He gives to us? And yet somehow, you and I am guilty as the next person, take the gift that God has given us, the gifts of our faith, because faith is a gift. We're going to get back to that at the end of the service. The gift of some of these things that we're going to talk about, and God has wrapped them and placed them under our spiritual tree in our life, and yet we leave them on the floor. So let's get started. And He gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Now, this is where we come into some of this Christianese language. Are we really supposed to know what these words mean? Just as they appear in Scripture. Let's look at the first one. The word apostles. You can write this down. Apostle. It sounds strange because we don't use that language anymore. We don't call people apostles anymore because, I'll tell you why in a minute, the definition is one sent on a mission with a focus being on the authority of the sender. I am sent on a mission based on the authority of the sender. More specifically, in the Bible and in this context, someone who has been personally sent by Christ Himself. Christ has sent them out to do a mission for the sake of the kingdom, and now they are giving all the responsibility and the credit back to the sender. I am on a mission based on who sent me. I am an apostle. I think we should be very careful how we use this word, because it is a personal invitation to being sent on a mission. Now, I know you can get technical with me and say, I've been personally, God called me personally to go do, and there's another word for that. But to be sent on a mission based on the authority of the sender, being Christ Himself, I do not think we have so many apostles today. I don't think we see those randomly walking around in the streets. So let's be very careful about how we use that word and that terminology, because we're not going to speak Christianese for much longer. The next one, prophets. He gave these gifts, some to be apostles and some to be prophets. Now, the definition here is to proclaim the truth. But there is so much more to this word. It is a proclamation of the truth. If somebody walks in with stinky feet, I can tell you the truth about it. Their feet stink. That is true. Does that make me a prophet? But I have spoken the truth. Come on, church. Let me be a prophet. The difference between me telling someone they have stinky feet, if they do, and this word is that it is the declaration or the speaking of the mind and the message of God, and it commonly refers to the future. So if someone comes to me and says, I have been given the gift of prophecy, that is a very telling statement. And if someone tells that to you, please send them to my office. You know why? Because a prophet speaks the mind of God. And as such, whatever words that come out of their mouth that are said to be the mind of God should be added to these pages. It's a very scary thing to say, I am a prophet. Because now what you are speaking should be added to the canon of Scripture. It should be added to the text. And I have had people come to me before and say, I think I have the gift of prophecy. Let's talk about that. There was one of my professors in seminary. This is a fantastic story. Went to a prison. Okay, that was part of his prison. His ministry was to go speak to inmates. Very first time that he got to speak to the inmates, he's in a room, and you know how that works in the prison system. You can't just go and bring them out and sit them in a church. You got to go in behind locked bars, go in to a place where it's secure, and he's sitting there with about 40 inmates. They are talking about the creation story in Genesis. What happens? The lights go out. My professor is sitting in a locked room with 40 inmates, and the whole system shuts down. The lights are out. It is dark. You cannot see your hand in front of your face. And he's in this room. And so he gets this idea. He says, well, we're talking about this story. He says, let there be light. And the lights come on. It took them 25 minutes to figure out that he was not a prophet. The inmates thought that he was some reincarnated prophet. He had to go back to Deuteronomy and talk about the qualifications for a prophet and get them straight to remind them that he was not a prophet. Let's be very careful with how we use this. So we've been through two of these gifts. Some apostles, some prophets. How many of you guys are encouraged yet? Have you found yourself on the list? Me either. That's why we can't put a period there. We got to keep reading. Remember, this is one of the two sentences we're looking at today. An evangelist. A bringer of the good news. Man, that sounds like something I can get behind. A bringer of the good news. Now, what does it mean to share the good news? I'm going to move around a little, wake y'all up. Does anybody in this row have good news to share? Good news? I'm alive. That is good news. I got tested yesterday for the flu and I came back negative. That's good news in my home right now. Anybody else got good news? What about this side of the room? Good news, anybody? Jesus saves. That is good news. That's the best news. Free. That is good news. It is good news, and we're good at sharing it whenever we open our mouths. But here's the thing. The good news of Jesus Christ is that God sent him to this earth to live a life that none of us could live, to die a death that paid a penalty that none of us could pay, to be buried only to conquer death and raise from the dead. And now he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and we have an opportunity to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, and that is good news. So, if you have not found yourself on this list of giftedness to be an apostle or a prophet, we can all be an evangelist. There is not a person in this room that could not tell me at least one person in their circle of influence that does not need to hear that. And if you don't have any lost friends, just go to the grocery store and start talking. Don't walk in and say you're washed by the blood. Okay? That'd be bad. Talk about what you know. You don't have to know everything about Scripture to be an evangelist. You don't have to know everything about theology to be an evangelist. But you do need to know what I just said. That Christ came to this earth, that he lived a life that none of us, a sinless life that none of us could live, and died a death to pay a penalty that none of us could pay, and conquered death because he's no longer in the grave, so that we have an opportunity to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, and now we have an opportunity to have eternal life with him, that's good news. Let's get to sharing. Let's keep reading. Some to be pastors. I had to take a long, hard look in the mirror on this one. Some to be pastors. What does it even mean? To be a person that cares for the total well-being of the flock. It is closely related to being a feeder of the flock. To be an under-shepherd of the great shepherd. It's a huge responsibility. One that I am unworthy of. I am completely and totally incapable of doing without the help of the Holy Spirit. I am completely and totally unworthy of this calling in my human nature. Physically, I cannot do it. Mentally, I cannot do it. Spiritually, I cannot do it unless I ask for help. I am teaching and shepherding and talking about a divine word, and therefore I must have divine help. If I try to do it on my own, I will fail. If your prayers for your pastor are on your own accord, they will fail. Let's be careful about calling ourselves pastors. Teachers. Some to be teachers. In the context of a religious gathering, teachers are the ones that teach. They undertake the work of teaching. And here's the kicker, because I can teach somebody how to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. In the fifth grade, it was a how-to speech in speech class. I remember. I brought bread and peanut butter and jelly and a knife and my words. And I taught my class my version of making a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and it was fantastic. Let me just say, the hungry kids in my class were not hungry that day. That is not biblical teaching. It is the task of undertaking the teaching of God's Word under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now we're back to that connection. Now we are back to that connection to the true vine. And because we are connected to the true vine in Christ, who is connected to the Godhead of God, now we can bear fruit. Now we can all have peanut butter and jelly. I'd have never gotten an amen from that. That's fun. Teachers. There's at least two of these things on the list we can all do. One is to be an evangelist, to share the good news. Share what you know. You don't have to know it all. You don't even have to be in seminary, in theology classes, to know how to be an evangelist. Just share what you do know. Even if you don't know how to articulate it, like I did, you know what? Share it. Just share what you know. And the last one we can all do is teach. Under the influence and direction of the Holy Spirit, everybody has somebody they can teach. It does not mean you have to do it within the confines of these walls. The church was never built and designed to be in the context of walls. One of the greatest injustices we've ever done to church is to build buildings. Teach under the direction and influence of the Holy Spirit, and people will come to know Christ because of it. Now, why do we get these gifts? Why did God give these things? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. There is so much to talk about in this verse. I hope we can get through it all, because we're still in the first sentence, church. Paul, in his incredibly long run-on sentences. The equipping of the saints. My brother and I, whenever we were teenagers, saved up all of this money. Okay, we wanted to buy a boat. That was our goal. And my brother worked at a what is it? a filling station that we don't have anymore these days, where he would go out and pump the gas, he would wash the windows, he would clean off the mirrors, he would check the tire pressure, a full service station. That was his job. I'd pull up and he'd make me do it. Actually, I didn't go there because gas was like this much higher than everybody else because they got full service. He saved money. I was doing odds and end jobs and working in construction and cleaning up house building sites and working. We were working our tails off. And every spare cent we saved and we put it in a box and we had it in the closet. And as teenage boys, it was like burning the house down, you know, to have money sitting there. And we saved about $2,000 between the two of us. And we went and bought a boat. But before we bought that boat, we had a pretty good relationship with the guys at the boat place, the boathouse there. And they let us take a boat that they had been working on out to the lake with no questions asked. They wanted us to run it around for them and give it a test run. Not smart. I'm like, let's give it to these two knuckleheads. They just want a boat to ride around in. So we take this boat that they've been working on in the shop. What we do is we get out on the water and we push the throttle forward and expect to go blazing across the lake to the fishing spot and come back with a really good report on the boat. And their hope probably was that we would spend our saved money and buy the boat. And we pushed the throttle forward and we barely moved. It was so underwhelming. And then about 2-3 minutes into the boat ride, because we knew we were still going to go and fish. We're stubborn teenage boys. We still are headed out to the fishing spot, and then something catches in the motor, and we're hanging on to everything we can find to not fall out of the boat. And then about another minute later, this boat had some issues. This was a boat they had been working on in the shop. Why would I send you through all of that emotional roller coaster on the boat ride that my brother and I got to go on? Because it makes a fantastic point for the word equipping. The people in the shop for that boat motor had been tinkering and toying and playing and messing with timing and messing with spark plugs and messing with the high-speed jets and the low-speed jets, and there was a problem somewhere in there that they had not fixed. The reason that we get gifts from God for the sake of equipping the saints is this. It is God's divine work in tinkering and toying and playing and adjusting and fine-tuning all of the parts of our life so that we can run more efficiently as a body. And so you see believers in the same place that you see that boat my brother and I were in. Some of us are sluggishly pushing through the water. Some of us are up planing and flying to the fishing hole, to the goal. And some of us are somewhere in between where we have moments where we're up and running and moments where we're down in the dumps. The equipping of the saints through these gifts is God preparing and aligning and doing work on and in our lives so that we can function as a body of believers. That's the equipping of the saints. It is the only place in Scripture where this word is used in that way, because we look at that word of equipping and think, let's put enough stuff on our tool belt where we're equipped for everything that comes at us. It's not that kind of equipping. This is something completely different. This is God's divine mechanical work in our lives and adjusting and tuning and getting everything right so that when we hit the throttle spiritually, we go and we do and we function and we advance the kingdom. That's equipping the saints for the work of service. This is where we get the word for deacon, to serve. To serve. It is an active service. It is spirit empowered. It is guided by faith. There's that word again. that gift from God, the gift of faith that we are given by God for the work of service. Two. Now see, there was the word for the equipping of saints, for the work of service, and now we get to the word two, to the building up of the body of Christ. This is an act of building. Now that we've got all this preparation, now that we've done all this planning, now that God has done all of His divine tinkering in our lives, now we are to put it to action. To build. Build up the body of Christ. See, there's no period there. Verse 13, until we attain to the unity of faith, there's that word, the faith which is God's divine persuasion on our life. His divine persuasion on our life allows us to become finely tuned machines and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Next, we get something that we don't often get in Scripture. We get all of this preparation and all of this setup, and we get instant results. Instant gratification. Look at verse 14. Now we're into sentence 2, thankfully. As a result, instant results here. We are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. As a result, we are no longer children. Let's go back to verse 12 for just a minute. And 13. For the equipping of the saints, God's divine work in our life, God's divine tinkering in our lives, for the work of service, so that we serve, and we do that with love, and we do that with faith, that is God's gift to us. Two, the act of building. The act of building up the body of Christ until we attain the unity of that faith and the knowledge of the sons of God to a mature man. Because now we've done all of this, because now we have used our gifts, we do not leave them under the tree on the floor for the rest of the year. We have picked them up and we have opened them and we are using our giftedness. Because of that, we are now mature. We are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. These are empty doctrines. There's so many empty faith and empty doctrines that exist in our world today. You want to talk about an empty doctrine? Pick any one of the people that went over on their mission trip. Mission trip overseas to Taiwan. And they talk about people going and buying stuff to give to things at the temple. For what? You have to buy coins, basically, or dice to throw at some empty god and hope that the numbers match up, and that's supposed to lead you. And we get tossed around by these empty doctrines, back and forth like waves. We are no longer to be children because we have been given gifts, because we have been fine-tuned by the Holy Spirit, because we are serving, because as disciples we are building up the body to which Christ will feel at home. We are creating a space where God will feel at home in the body. The body of believers. By the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. That sounds awfully familiar. Trickery of men, the scheming, the evil and deceitful schemes of the devil. We are no longer to be tossed about by those things. Why? Because we have grown a spiritual backbone. We are no longer children. We are mature. We have a backbone because we do not bow to silly doctrines. We are no longer tossed here or there by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming that is going on around us, because we have a backbone.
Where does that backbone come from? Turn over to 1 John with me real quick as we finish. 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, verse 4 says this, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Because our faith has been born and birthed to us by God. It is a gift that is given to us by God. We have overcome the world. We are no longer to be tossed about by empty doctrines. We are no longer to be tossed about by trickery of men, by these deceitful schemes of the devil. Because we have faith. We have the gift of our faith. Whatever is born of God, which is huge. Our faith is birthed to us by God, and because it is a gift that is birthed to us by God, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Did you hear that? Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and our faith is something that is birthed to us by God. And if you go back, let's go back and we'll finish. Until we all attain the unity of that faith that overcomes the world, in verse 13, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. This is a knowledge that is gained through a first-person encounter. You do not get to know God without getting to know God. I know that sounds really cliche. I know more about my wife, and she knows more about me because we have a relationship, a personal and intimate relationship with each other. That is the only way that we get to know each other. It is the only way that we come to that knowledge of who God is, but is by having a relationship with Him. And what is that relationship predicated on? What is it built on? The faith that is gifted to us by God in the good news that is found in Jesus, that He came to this earth, that He lived a life that none of us could live. That He died a death to pay a penalty that none of us could pay. That He conquered death and is no longer in the grave. That He is seated at the right hand of the Father. That we can confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. And believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead. It's based on that good news. We all have gifts. We all have to use them. Let's finish. But speaking the truth in love. Now wait. I can't just go busting through the doors of every business that I come to and start slamming this scripture down people's throats. It is to be done with love. It is to be done with the help of the Holy Spirit. You can be firm, church. We can be firm in what we do know. You can stand on God's truth as long as you are interpreting it correctly. Do not ever back down, but do it in love. We are to grow up in all aspects. Remember that maturity? All aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. It is all about the building up of the body through our giftedness. Let's get our gifts out, church. Let's start using them. If you don't know what your gifts are, you just begin to pray. And God will reveal your giftedness to you. I think He can often change our giftedness. I do not think you are saddled with one gift for life. Think about if you got the same gift every year for Christmas, it would become a little bit routine. He allows us to be given different gifts all throughout the course of our life
for the sake of building up the kingdom. Because he is constantly equipping us and doing all of that work behind the scenes and working in our lives so that we are ready to serve, that we are ready to do it with love, and that we are ready to advance the kingdom as a body. So let's look more like disciples in that way today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity to teach through your word. Father, for what it clearly says about giftedness. Father, help us to be careful with the kind of words that we use. Because we want to do nothing more than advance the kingdom. We do not want to misrepresent your word. Father, help us to allow you the freedom to do the equipping that needs to happen in our lives. To adjust and modify and tinker and complete the work that needs to be done in our lives so that we run more efficiently as believers. Father, that we might serve and that we might actively build the body as a fine-tuned machine for advancing the kingdom that you came and you died for. Father, if there's a person in this room that does not know you and they have never confessed with their mouth that you are Lord, and they have never believed in their heart that you have raised God from the dead, that you raised Christ from the dead, Father, would today be the day that they come and do that? Father, for the rest of the church, help us to be found using our gifts. You so graciously give them to us. Help us to be evangelists as we share the good news. Help us to be teachers to those in our circle of influence. And just share what we know and just teach what we are confident that we know. So that you can advance the kingdom. Father, we give this time to you. Thank you again for your word and how it teaches us. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?